Bit. God orchestrates all things. He's sovereign, and all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And pretty much every Sunday, as I get ready on that last song and I'm praying, there's always someone who comes down and prays with me and prays over me. And it was just so amazing. I have no idea, Emily, if you heard what they were singing, but you were singing almost identical to what Emily was praying. She was praying that every one of us in this room would find in Christ alone our hope, our strength. That He would be the one person, the one God that we know we can always turn to. There's not a God of coincidence. There is a God who is sovereign, who is working everything in a variety of ways in this room, in a variety of people's lives, all for one end goal, and that is His glory. We get to be a part of it. So, it's Resurrection Day, church. Yeah. Bible says, He is risen. He is risen indeed. You're an old school Baptist, ain't you, Kevin? No, actually, history tells us that this band of believers that would go around because they were being persecuted, and this is kind of their code word, if you will, that if they were in the market or they were in the street or they were in somebody's home and they wondered whether or not that person that they were talking with, having contact with, was a believer, they would say, He is risen. And the other person's response to show that, yes, I'm with you, I'm your brother, I'm your sister in Christ, their response was, He is risen indeed. And this is how they would talk with one another. This is how they would encourage one another. This is how they would exhort one another. And that's 59 different times in the Bible we're encouraged or commanded as brothers and sisters in Christ to love, exhort, encourage, equip one another. So part of what we're to do as a body of believers is encourage, exhort, equip, and love one another. So whenever you hear me say, He is risen, I want to hear you say back, He is risen indeed. Okay? Now I told you what I want. I did not get what I wanted yesterday. Last night, I didn't get anywhere near what I wanted. Some of you know what that means. Others don't care. Let me tell you about this day. To me, this day... Oh, sweet. Do I get to talk to him? Wouldn't that be cool? This is better than Christmas to me. This day is better than Christmas. I love Christmas. Matter of fact, every time I write the word Christmas, C-H-R-I-S-T is in all capitals and M-A-S is little one. It's the birth of Christ, and I love it because the Bible says that He had to be born. Christ had to come to earth as a man. And Paul tells the church in Corinth that coming to earth as a man, Jesus Christ also had to become sin. The Bible says that He who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might become His righteousness. So Jesus lived this incredibly, totally sin-free life and yet was made to be sin so that you and I could be made to be His righteousness. He came and He was born on this earth. He came, the Bible says, to die. And we know that on Friday they hung Him on a cross. It was nowhere near the beauty of that cross. They hung Him on a cross, and we know that He died on that cross, and we know that He took Him down off that cross, and He had to be buried. There had to be the death. There had to be the burial. Why? So there could be a resurrection. And without the resurrection, church, there is no hope of eternal life. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for one, not any of us, for eternal life with God the Father in heaven. Matter of fact, without the resurrection, the only eternal life that man will ever see is eternal life in hell separated from God. We all have eternal life. Every one of us in this room will live on for eternity. Those in Christ will live on for eternity in heaven with the Father. Those outside of Christ will live on for eternity in hell separated from the Father. You can say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. I tell you, one day you will. Listen to what Paul said. Now this ought to excite the church. Right here, this ought to get some people off their seats and on their feet. And most of you are Baptists, so you probably won't. But I give you permission to do it. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, do you not know? So he's asking, hey, dummies, get this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized first into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, Paul, listen to what Paul says, we shall certainly, not possibly, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified. We didn't do it. We didn't do it. Ain't nobody in this room went and crucified yourself. Uh-uh. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's Resurrection Day, church. That's today. And the Bible says that those who are found in Christ walk in a newness of life. The Bible says that those who are found in Christ, for them the old is dead and gone, and all things are new. The Bible says that those in Christ will rise to life forever with Him. Set free from not just the presence of sin, but set free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. That's what the Resurrection Day brings to the church. We got something to shout about. Thank you for playing my game. I didn't say He is risen. He is risen. Open your Bible to Mark 16. Good night. I'm so glad I know this church. Mark 16, the first 8 verses. Mark 16. In my Bible, it's page 1501. I don't know what it is in yours. Mark chapter 16, verse 8 says this: when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Christ. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they go to the tomb. And as they were going to the tomb, they say to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. They were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." You're getting it. He's not here. See the place where they laid Him? Go now, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Jesus just as He told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I want us to look at this Resurrection Day account, and I want us to see a few things and maybe apply these things to our lives today in the church, in our lives in Christ, maybe our lives outside of Christ. First of all, I want you to understand something. Notice their dedication. I mean, it's early in the morning. It's after a long Sabbath day, which was tagged to a long Passover celebration. I mean, this has been a week for these people. Not only had they gone through the festival of unleavened bread and the Passover and all these great things, they had gone through the ordeal of watching Christ be taken, watching Christ be tried, watching Christ be beaten, watching Christ be crucified. They had taken Him, helped take Him down from the cross. They had tried to clean up the body as best they could. They had to hurry and rush and put Him in the grave. And then all these things were taking place, and it was just bam, 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 bam. I don't know about you, but this has been a busy week for me. It's been a busy weekend for me. You got all these things coming up, and it just seems to pile up. You can become exhausted really, really quick with all the activity of life. But these three ladies, they were dedicated to ceremony. Now, the Jews in that day did not embalm the dead. It was a practice common in that day, but the Jewish people would not embalm their dead. And evidently, it had something to do with the belief that life is in the blood. So they were not going to try and spill any more blood. They didn't want to deal with that. Rather, what would happen to the Jewish, in the Jewish ceremonial burial, there would be a group of ladies that come, and normally it was ladies would anoint ladies and men would anoint men. This day, three women came to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with spices, with oils, aromatic. And somebody, I think it was Marvin, was talking to me today, Pastor, it wasn't like this was a deep tomb down in the underground where it was nice and cool. This was just in the side of a hill. So the day's warmth, the sun. And I'm like, are you getting at the point that surely he stinketh? That's the point. They would come and they would anoint the body. It was an act of service. It was one last act of reverence, one last act of love. And these ladies were dedicated to do that. I'm not faulting their dedication to ceremony. Not at all. But there's a time in our lives when ceremony can outweigh obedience. Ceremony can get in the way of belief, and we're going to see that in the very next thing. Notice the very next thing. Their unbelief. They were dedicated to the ceremony of anointing the dead. The fact that they arrived on the third day after they put him in the tomb to anoint the dead. Do you understand that no less than three times before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples exactly what was going to take place. That the Son of Man, that was his title for himself, and they understood that. The Son of Man, Jesus, would be betrayed, and they watched Judas betray him. The Son of Man would be taken. They watched Jesus as the guard took him from the garden that night. He would be tried, and he would be put to death. They watched all that happen. Everything that Jesus told them at least three times, boom, 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 took place. Jesus also told them, but on the third day, I will arise. Not only will I be taken, not only will I be tried, not only will I be beaten, and not only will I die, but on the third day, I will arise. These ladies came to the tomb that day to do what? Anoint a dead body. Notice their unbelief in what Christ had told them. You know what? I studied this and I looked and I looked and I looked and I could not find where any person came with the slightest hint of curiosity. Not one disciple came that day, got up on that Sunday morning and went, you know what? I remember Jesus specifically saying that he would be handed over, he'd be tried, he'd be beaten, he'd be crucified, he'd be put to death, and then he would raise. Not one disciple. Not one of them came with the slightest hint of, you know what? I'm going to go check it out and see if he's alive. Not one single person. Nobody came to see. No, they came to anoint and minister to a dead body. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Abraham trusted that God was able to perform what God had promised to do. You know what's interesting about Abraham? Abraham never saw God. Abraham never sat down and ate a meal with God. Abraham never took a stroll through the park with God. Abraham never did hands-on ministry with God. And yet the Bible tells us that Abraham believed that God was able to do what God had promised to do. What about these guys? What about these disciples? They walked with Jesus. They walked on the road with Jesus. They sat down on a hill as Jesus fed 15,000 people. They were there just a week before this took place. They were in Jericho with Jesus. And remember blind Bartimaeus who sat outside the gate at Jericho? And when he heard that Jesus was passing by, blind Bart cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Blind Bart, Jesus said, blind Bart, what might I do for you? And blind Bart said, that I might have sight. The Bible says that there was a multitude of people, too great to number, saw Jesus give sight to this blind man. It wasn't the first time Jesus gave sight to the blind, but it was the last time Jesus gave sight to the blind. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that one of the ministries of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, was he was the one who was able to give sight to the blind. All these people saw Jesus feed 15,000, see him give sight to the blind. Matter of fact, these people saw Jesus raise the dead. These disciples were there when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, his cousin. And Mary and Martha are like, Jesus, we're not going to the tomb. Surely he stinketh. He's been dead a while. And Jesus stood at that tomb. And he stood and he said, Lazarus, come forth. What came out of that tomb? Alive Lazarus, still wrapped in grave clothes. Those disciples saw, they ate meals with Lazarus from that point to the point of Jesus' death. And yet, not a one of them, not one of them had any curiosity on what was going to happen that Sunday morning, their unbelief. John's gospel says, I love this, John's gospel, John, the author of that gospel, in the same account, when the Marys came back and said, we just came from the tomb and he's not there. He's not there. The body's not there. Oh, there was an angel that said something, but he's not there. Mary Magdalene, I've just seen Jesus. They're like, what do you mean? So the Bible in John's gospel says that Peter and John get in a foot race, and John evidently says that Peter's a fatso. Because John makes it very clear that he got there first, but John stopped at the entrance of the tomb, and when Peter finally showed up, blew right through John and walked into the tomb and looked. And John chapter 20 and verse 8, I believe it is, yes, verse 8, says that when Peter saw the empty tomb and he saw the grave clothes laying there and the cloth that he laid over Peter or Jesus' face folded up, the Bible says that's when Peter believed. Up to that point, running to the tomb. What are we going to do? How are we going to find the body? What are we going to do now? Well, we got no body. We may need who robbed him. Da-da. Boom, walk in the grave. Oh, I get it now. I get it now. Because John chapter 20 verse 9 says it was up to that moment they had not believed. They had not believed what Jesus Christ told them was going to happen. Even though they saw it all, they did not believe. They were dedicated to ceremony. And yet they still had the issue of unbelief. Verse 3, there was a barrier. They were speaking to one another. Not only did they have unbelief, but there was something between them and this Jesus. A stone. It's too big. I was listening to some commentary the other day, and I don't remember who it was, but he was saying that the stone would have, that in that day, in that type of tomb, would have taken upwards of 15 grown men to move. Here's three, and ladies, I don't mean anything by this. Okay, but 15 grown, now I know if I make Wendy mad enough, I know, and because both of them are in heaven with Jesus right now, we can talk about them, but I know old Eugene Collard knew if he made Margaret mad enough, 15 men couldn't keep her off of him. But the point is here is that these ladies knew that there was a barrier that was too big. There was something in their way. Too hard, too much. I wonder what it is for many of us in this room that we would look at and say, it's too hard for me to believe. It's just too hard. There's just too many unknowns. Or maybe there's some situations that are in your life that you... I had a gentleman come to me not too long ago and said, you know, Pastor, I've been praying for this one thing to happen, but it never happens, and I'm having a hard time trusting God. I don't know what the barrier is between you and a deeper relationship with Christ. I don't know what the barrier is between you and salvation, but I know that there are barriers that exist. For those of us who confess Christ in this room, let me ask you, what is keeping you from a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus? Is there something that He has spoken through His Word into your life that you're just having a very, 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 very difficult time believing to be possible? They had watched, I mean, Peter, think about this. When Jesus was telling Peter, hey, Pete, get this is what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate the Passover. Then they're going to come and get me, and they're going to take me, and they're going to kill me. And Peter's like, No. They got to go through me. No, no, ain't nothing going to happen to you. They got to go through me. I'll die before I let anything happen to you. It was too impossible for Peter to wrap his mind around. There was a barrier there. What's keeping you from experiencing His peace in a very difficult situation? His victory, His power. You know what I found fascinating about verse 3? At least these disciples, these three ladies, could identify the barrier. How sad it is for those, and I put in my notes here, how sad it is for those who can't identify the barrier. And then, no, it's not that. It's not that we can't. It's that we won't. We won't deal with it. We won't be honest with ourselves. We won't be honest with one another. We just don't want to deal with it right now. We know the very thing that is in our life that is keeping us from as born-again blood-bought believers, that is keeping us from a deeper, more intimate, more powerful encounter with Jesus Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, we will identify it right now. And for those of you that are not in Jesus Christ, for those of you that come to church on Christmas and Easter, we affectionately call you Christers. I'm so glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. I like your pretty skinhead face. I'd like to see you more. I love you, man. His name's Jeremy, by the way. I'm not just pointing him out. No, there's three people ain't going to come to church no more. I'm going to get blamed. I'm not trying to call you out listen. My daddy put it this way last Christmas as he had 19 people in his living room in Phoenix. I know I'm going to die. His oxygen's going in his face and he can't breathe. I know I'm going to die. And I know the promise I have in Jesus Christ is eternal life. And he said with tears, I can't imagine not having you there with me. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in heaven and know that there are those that I've had the privilege of knowing won't be there. That's the reality of Resurrection Day. And there are things in our lives that are barriers to keep us from Christ. We don't have it back up there, but it was, some of those barriers were written in that song. Fourthly, look at this, the messenger. I love this. God always has a messenger, a proclaimer of the good news. Today, that messenger is the church. The book of Hebrews says that in days of old, there was the prophets of God, the ones who would come and says, thus saith the Lord. In the day of the Gospels, it is Jesus Christ Himself. I love it when He stood in the synagogue that day and He read it for the prophet, and it was the prophecy of the Messiah to come, and Jesus read those verses. The manuscript that was picked for Him sat before Him on the pulpit, if you will. Jesus read it, and when He finished, He said, today this scripture is fulfilled before you. Now we, the church, the born again, the blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ are the messengers. You and I are the ones to bring the good news to those who need it. Think about it. Just look at Mark 16 with me. Imagine their fear. Imagine their anxiety. Imagine their doubt. Where is my Lord? Mary said. What have you done with Him? Where have you taken Him? And yet the Lord did not leave them empty-handed. The tomb was empty because the body of Jesus was not there, but the messenger was still there. The Lord kept His messenger at the tomb to give the good news. What did the messenger say? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen just as He said, you will find Him in Galilee. You know what the angel didn't do? The angel didn't give new news. The angel didn't give these people anything they hadn't already heard before. The angel didn't. The angel didn't come with flashes of light. The angel didn't come with great theatrical achievements. The angel didn't come with refurbished wood behind him, light shows, dimmed lights. Didn't come showing movie clips. The angel didn't come with some earth-breaking, ground-shattering, brand-new news. Angel said, he's risen, just as he said. And you're going to find him in Galilee, just like he told you where you would see him after he is risen. Not new news. Finally, look at probably the two most awesomest, and I know for you English majors or grammar people, that's not a real word, but it is in my language. Probably the two most awesomest words in this encounter are found in verse 7. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples, but make sure you look Peter in the face. Make sure you grab Peter and say, Peter, he is risen. Why is this so powerful to me? I have a little question for you. Have you ever failed God? And the first one in here says, no, you just did because you lied. I mean, quite honestly, I have in my notes here, if you've never failed God, you can go home because the rest of this message has nothing to do with you. Resurrection Day offers hope to all of us who have failed God. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We have all miserably failed. I'm not much of a hunter, but many of us think that when we put up a target and we shoot, we're trying to aim for the bullseye. And if we don't hit the bullseye, then we say we've missed the mark. But what this text says, what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, the Bible says when we've missed the mark, we haven't even come close to hitting anywhere near the target. We haven't even got the bullet or the arrow halfway to the target. We are so far off. We've all failed God miserably. Look at that. You're right, Dottie. I have tons of times. Think about this. I'm not going to go into all the different scriptures, but I want you to know in Matthew chapter 14, in the gospel presentation of this story, Jesus knew of Peter's failure before it happened. Simon, 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 pay attention. Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked to sift you, Simon. But, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Even when that night came and Jesus looked at Peter and said, oh, you... No, Peter, no, you won't stand up for me, Peter. No, 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 you won't be there and make the regimen go through you. No, 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 no. Matter of fact, Peter, here's what's really going to happen. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. Three times you will have denied me. Jesus knew of Peter's failure before it happened. Even though Peter said, I'll never forsake you, Jesus said, you will three times. Not only did Jesus know before, Jesus saw Peter's failure when it happened. In Luke chapter 22, the Bible says, after Peter had moved to that third group of people, that third fire, each group of people, he was inching his way a little bit closer to so that he could see the trials going, so he could hear what was going on. And now he's as close as he's going to be before the death of Jesus. And there's this little girl who comes up and goes, No, I know you. You're Peter. And I know you're one of his followers. You not only look like him, smell like him, dress like him, talk like him, you're beginning to act like him, and I've seen you in the market do it. And what does Peter do? He denies Jesus so fiercely, it's as if he curses. He denies him with curses. Cursed be if I ever knew the man. Cursed be that. No, you are failing. As soon, Luke chapter 22 says, when Peter said that, his eyes met Jesus' eyes. Can you imagine that moment? Peter, I told you you would deny me three times. The Bible says that after Peter did that, the rooster crowed and Peter ran out ashamed. He knew what Jesus said was true. Jesus not only knew it would happen before, but Jesus saw it heard it with his own ears. I don't know how many of you have ever been betrayed by that, been betrayed that way, seen the betrayal happen. Thirdly, Jesus acknowledged Peter's failure after it happened. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. I love the fact that we can learn that Resurrection Day proves that Jesus' love is greater than Peter's failure. And, you know, and Luke chapter 22, when Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, Peter, strengthen the brethren. Literally, what it says in Luke chapter 22, when you have turned again, literally, that means when you have come around again. When you have come around again. Peter had a type, quote unquote, of resurrection moment. Peter recognized, I have sinned greatly before my Lord. As soon as his eyes and Jesus' eyes met, oh, he just denied him as he said, and he ran out in shame. He was remorseful. He was broken. He had fallen to his pride. He had failed his Lord. And yet Jesus said, I've prayed for you, Peter. You know, Peter's on that boat. He's got his fishing clothes on. John looks and he sees Jesus on the shore, the one who Peter had denied. Three times, the one that caught his Peter and Jesus gaze at each other. And John goes, Pete, look. The Bible says that when Peter looked up and saw that it was Jesus, he put on his clothes, jumped in the water, swam to the shore to see Jesus. I don't know. Don't get nutso on this. But it was a beautiful picture in my mind of one who has failed God greatly and yet is drawn by his love. Drawn so much by his love that he would, in a perfectly fine fishing boat that could get to the shore, he would do what? He would jump in the water. He would jump in the water to swim to shore. My mind. My eye, my blessing. But if I go back to Paul writing to the church in Rome, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I'm not saying Peter was baptized when he walked in and jumped into that water, but it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of Peter, who was dead, is now made alive through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And you know what Peter did after his resurrection day? You'll find it in Acts chapter 2. I believe that many that heard Peter preach that day in Acts chapter 2 were some of those in the crowd that heard Peter deny Jesus three times. Just a week or so before, just days before. It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's Resurrection Day. And right now, church, right now, friends, it's not too late. You can have your Resurrection Day. Are you dedicated to ceremony? Just coming to church? I came to church. And I come to church more than most of you. I'm here almost every day. I'm here so much I set up an office here. I'm here so much I got a pair of glasses on my head. I got a pair of glasses down there. I got a pair of glasses in my office. I'm here so much I keep Bibles laid around with my name on them just so I because I'm always here. Does that mean anything that I'm always here? Am I just dedicated to ceremony, or am I sold out to Jesus Christ? Are you struggling with unbelief? And I don't want to diminish the struggles in our lives. I don't want to diminish the anxiety or the fear or the oh my, I want to diminish those all because they're all real. Is there a barrier between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something that needs to be rolled away? Something needs to be removed from your life? Will you heed the messenger today? Which, by the way, is not me. It's Christ Jesus Himself. His word. It's not me. Here's probably the most the question that's going to hit us the most. Have we failed Him? See, the cool thing is if we have, this day offers hope. This day offers hope. The cross that we sang about this morning was not the end. It's not the end. The cross was not the end. The burial into the grave, that was not the end. Listen. Friday came and went. But Sunday, death was defeated. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wage, the payment, the penalty of that sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Not the death of this body. We're all going to die. This thing's given out quicker than I want to even think about right now. We're all going to die physically. But the wage, the penalty, the payment of our sin is spiritual death. We're all alive right now. But we are going to die eternally, ever separated from God Almighty. That's the wage, the penalty of our sin. But Sunday, Resurrection Day, death was defeated. Sunday, Resurrection Day, sin's power was broken. Resurrection Day offers hope for all who have surrendered their life to Christ Jesus as Lord. Pastor, I don't know how to do that. As Kevin comes and plays on that piano, we're going to offer an invitation. I know what most of you know what an invitation is. It's an offering to receive or attend something. Resurrection Day offers you hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. How might I surrender my life, you say? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Not is. Not is a Lord. One, no, as Lord. That means He is master of your life. That means He has complete authority and say-so in your life. That means you lay down your life and say, here I am, Lord. I surrender. Take me. The Bible says if you confess Him as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You know what? Peter didn't believe that till he ran into that tomb. Maybe you need to ask God for an open tomb experience. You need your eyes open to the reality that Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of His chosen, His children, His brothers, as He said it in John's Gospel. Pastor, I don't understand how it can all happen. You know what's the good news? You don't have to understand it. The Bible says if you confess Jesus with your mouth as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say then if you can go on and write a 50-page dissertation explaining the Trinity and all these other things. No, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, not mine, Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you don't have to understand it. But you do need it. Pastor, I've failed Him so miserably. I'm a wretch. I just don't see how God can forgive me. You're not going to see it until you receive His forgiveness, until you accept it, until you say, you know what, Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for me. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. And yet, God, You gave Your Son that I might have life. You took my sin and You took my shame on the cross. You took it to the grave. You buried it where it will never, ever be seen again. Now here I am, Yours. I can't explain how it happened, but I can tell you the joy of being forgiven of all my sin and my shame. Pastor, what will people think? I can promise you, because I've experienced it for 18 years. I can promise you that when one sinner lays their life down before the Lord, and Jesus Christ takes that sinner's life and plucks it from the dead and conveys it all the way to the point of heaven, when He brings that which is dead to alive, the angels in heaven shout. That's what the Bible says. So my first thing is, who gives a rip what the dude next to you thinks? The angels in heaven shout. But I can promise you on 18 years of experience that if the angels in heaven are shouting, the church is going to be shouting too. Pastor, what will my parents think? Pastor, what will my wife think? Pastor, what will my husband think? Pastor, what do you think? I think if you're debating that right now, you're well on your way to hell. And you don't have to be. Would you stand with me? Jesus Christ looked at those who said they were followers of Him. Today we would call that those of us who call ourselves Christians. He says, listen, let me tell you something very important, friends. If you will deny me before man, if you will deny me, if you are given the opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, and you do not take that opportunity, then by definition you are denying Christ before man. Jesus says this, I'll give you 15 more chances. Nope. Jesus says, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Pastor, can't you just sugarcoat that a little bit? No. There's a whole lot of sugarcoated people burning in hell right now. I don't want that. Jesus goes on and says, but, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Oh, church. Church. I'm not talking to the lost people in here right now. I'm talking to the church. Born again, blood-bought believers. This is Resurrection Day. Some of you are going to spend family time together, sharing a meal, maybe hunting them eggs. Well, probably not outside. It's cold and rainy. But hunting them Easter eggs inside. You're going to be sharing fellowship together. And you know that some of your family members don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't waste the moment. Testify to His goodness and His love and His mercy. Use it. And oh, friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you know that God loves you so much that He gave this Son, Jesus, to take your sin? The one who knew no sin was made to be sin, that you might be His righteousness. God loved you so much that He laid the life of His Son down, that you might have life. This is your invitation. This is your opportunity. The Bible says this may be the very day of your salvation. What will you do with it? Father God, Lord, thank You. Thank You, Father, for taking those three women that were more concerned about ceremony. Thank You, Father, for You, Lord, removing the barrier between them. Thank You, Father, for opening their eyes that they may see, their ears that they may hear. And God, I pray that today eyes would be opened, ears would be opened, that people would see and hear and know your love. Draw them, Father, unto your Son, Jesus Christ. May we understand that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ today. May we experience and encounter His love. Father God, lead by your Spirit today. Speak to ears. Open up hearts. Burst through the barriers, Father. Have your way, Lord, in this place as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The altar is open. You come. You want to pray? No one will bother you. You want someone to pray with you? Grab someone. We will pray with you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Resurrection Day was for you, that you might have life. You come.
Jesus said, "Here I stand. Won't you please let me in?" And I said, "I will tomorrow." Jesus said, "I am He who supplies all your needs." And you said, "I know, but tomorrow, I give my life tomorrow. I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today. Your tomorrow very well might be too late." Jesus said, "Here I stand. Won't you please take my hand?" And you said, "I will tomorrow." Jesus said, "I am He who supplies all your needs." And you said, "I know, but tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say tomorrow. Who promised you tomorrow? Better choose the Lord today. Your tomorrow very well might be too late."
John, the one who stopped at the door of the tomb, the one who wrote his gospel, is also the one who received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in his introductory remarks, John says, "Behold, Jesus is coming with clouds. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." He is coming. That word is twofold. I'm not going to give you a whole another 30-minute sermon, but heavens to Betsy. Is coming means is a process. He's heading this way. He is coming. He will return. That's the second meaning. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts. He is purposefully coming. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced him. Every tribe of earth will mourn because of him. You don't want to be mourning when he returns. You don't. The promise is there will be those who do. The very last invitation in the Bible. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. You have received the testimony of Jesus Christ today. I am the root. I am the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit of God and the church say, come. Come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. O Lord, come, Lord Jesus. And then John ends with this benediction. My prayer today, as we have celebrated Resurrection Day, my prayer today, as you are dismissed from this place in a moment, we're going to pray out some missionaries that are headed to Jamaica to share the good news of Jesus Christ. By the way, why don't you start making your way up here, missionaries? My prayer is the same as John's benediction to this book. My prayer for you, church and friends, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see, if God's unmerited favor, that's what grace is, nothing you do deserves it, nothing you do can earn it. If God's unmerited favor does not rest upon your life, then God's wrath does. May the grace of God be upon you. May it be in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got two of our three missionaries that will be leaving this Friday morning, Miss Brenda and Miss Mel. So we're going to pray them out. If you would like to join me up here, church, and we're going to lay our hands on them. We're going to pray for God's boldness, wisdom, direction, power to be upon their lives. Get a full frontal.